actually willing to forgive your enemies. And with this, about half the hands in the congregation go up. And this is fairly unsatisfactory, so he preaches the sermon again, actually kind of haranguing and challenging people to do it, and again says at the end, "So how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies?" And this time about 80% of the hands go up. And the minister's still not satisfied, so he does it again, kind of banging away, punching the pulpit, kind of screaming at them, and again says, "So how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies?" And by this point, everyone's just thinking about going home, thinking about lunch, and so every hand in the congregation goes up, except for this one sweet elderly lady at the back of the church. And so the minister is kind of disturbed. He says, "Mrs. Jones, are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" And she goes, "Minister, I don't have any." And then the minister says, "Mrs. Jones, that is amazing. How old are you?" And she says, "I'm 93 years old." And the minister says, "Mrs. Jones, that is amazing. How is it you have lived to 93 years old and you have no enemies? Come down here and tell us how you've done it." And with this, she gets up from her seat, slowly moves up to the front, to the lectern, and slowly turns around. And she says, "Well, Reverend, it's easy. I've just outlived every one of those nasty, backstabbing, vile skanks that ever annoyed me." Anyway, today's subject is the same. We're thinking about loving your enemies, and hopefully your response won't be the same. Today we get to this hard passage in our series on the cost of discipleship. A hard passage, not because it's hard to understand, but because it's hard to do. And I'm calling this sermon the hardest command, because I think it is. Because I'd be surprised if any of us here have no one who has wronged us, who we struggle to forgive. People, when we think about the subject of loving our enemies, come to mind as those who have pierced us deeply. You may not call them your enemy, but do you not have people who have hurt you deeply? At school, growing up, in relationships, people who have taken advantage of you or insulted you or humiliated you or abused your trust, people who have taken from you what's not theirs to take. Do you not have people who have hurt you deeply? And I would think as well, it would be amazing if any of us find that our natural reaction to such people is to want to forgive them. And I think our natural reaction, or at least mine, is that if someone slights me or hurts me or manipulates me or claims as theirs what is mine, my first instinct is I want to get even with people. I want to hurt people who hurt me. My first response, my knee-jerk reaction when someone hurts me, is to respond in kind. And yet here Jesus says, it's got to be another way for us and for our enemies. In this series on the cost of discipleship this week, we come to a hard place. So far we've thought about the temptations of Jesus, we've thought about the Beatitudes, we've thought about being light and salt in this world. But here we come to think about places in our lives, relationships, whether in the past or the present, where we just don't want to love, where every fibre in our body, in fact, pushes us in the other direction. This week we think about love in hard terrain, difficult because what God says to us is counterintuitive, and difficult because some of us here would have suffered in ways that I can barely do justice to. And yet, regardless of what particular pain we feel, there are two fixed points in this passage that we have to know if we're going to respond rightly when people hurt us. They need to not simply be things we understand, but they need to be things that shape our mind thoughts, our attitudes, our instincts, and actually reprogram our instincts when people hurt us. They're there in your pew sheet, and there's room there as well for taking notes, or if you get bored, you can just draw unflattering caricatures of me. But the two things that we need to have in mind when people hurt us is about God and his enemies, and me and my enemies. And that's how we're going to think about this passage this morning. But firstly, then, we're going to think about God and his enemies. Because when you love people that you don't want to love, you are taking after how God treats his enemies. It's there in verses 44 and 45. Jesus says, "Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, the context in which Jesus gives this word is in what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where just as Moses had gone up to the top of the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments, so too Jesus goes up onto the top of the mountain, gathers his disciples around him, and tells them what it's going to look like if they're going to follow him. The things that will characterize our life together. These aren't just a bunch of recommendations. They're not a high moral standard that we can't keep and points us to forgiveness. And they're not just a high ideal to have in mind. This is the description of what we have to be. This is the description of what his people look like. The charter for the church. This is our constitution that Jesus gives us. And already he's talked about the countercultural upside-down values of his kingdom. How blessed are those not with the nicest cars, the best super, the most successful children, the most impressive holidays. Instead, blessed are those who are poor, who mourn, who are pure in heart, those who are persecuted for doing good. The blessed people are those who do not look very blessed in his kingdom. He's talked about murder. He's talked about sex. He's talked about marriage, adultery, speaking the truth. And before he goes on to talk about the sham of religion, he says this. He says, "Love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." The idea here may not be so clear when we first hear it, but the idea is that if your father loves his enemies, well, if you're to be his sons, you're going to do the same thing as well. Love your enemies that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You see, in the ancient world, and in fact in the not-so-ancient world, the idea was that what a father would do, the son would do also. That a son would follow in the father's job. So if your dad was a baker, you'd be a baker. If your dad was a blacksmith, you'd be a blacksmith. If your dad was a carpenter, you'd be a carpenter. If your dad was the guy who made those small umbrellas that you put in cocktails, it would be like father, like son. Well, how then does God, your father, treat his enemies? Well, God causes his son to rise on the good and the bad. God sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God, your father, loves his enemies. And if you are to be a son of that God, you need to as well. You see, I mean, when you read the Bible from beginning to end, what comes out is God's love towards those who don't deserve it. Well, you think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You know, these guys were cowards and liars. Well, you think about David. Think about King Solomon. You've got an adulterer, a greedy man. You think about Israel, this country that God pours his love out on, who drag God's name through the mud at every chance they get, chasing after other gods. And the whole Bible, the whole of human history, shows God's willingness to love those, even the worst of his enemies. And then God comes to his people. God comes to save. And what happens? Is it a picture of God's being welcomed with open arms by his friends? Now, 21 chapters after this passage, You see what happens. Jesus comes and he is beaten up, he's spat on, he is rejected, he is flogged, and he is killed by those he came to save. And even as he hangs there, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." You see, are you a Christian? Because if you are a Christian, you know this God. You know that we're not just people who need a slight tune-up. We're not just people who need a slight improvement. We are God's enemies who have come to him for forgiveness. We're not good people who need something better. We're rebels who have laid down our arms and been forgiven. Because if you don't grasp this, then you don't really get what Christianity is at all. So the first thing is that if we are to love our enemies, we are to first grasp our Father, who has loved us, his enemies, and continues to as well. So that's the first thing, God and his enemies. But the other thing is us and our enemies. Because having gone through and explained how God treats us, Jesus asks us to respond in kind. Jesus says to us, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." What I find interesting here is that Jesus doesn't just say you won't have enemies, but instead tells us how to treat them. As someone who follows Jesus, I need to forgive as I've been forgiven. And the surrounding passage fills out what this looks like. I mean, so if someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other cheek. If someone wants to take from you, to take you to court, to sue you, let him have your cloak. Go 2 miles. We should be ready to suffer wrong rather than respond in kind. And this isn't just a picture of being nice to those who are nice to you. That's a natural sort of reaction. But this is about being nice and loving to those who we struggle to love. But I remember when I first heard about St. James Evangelical Church in Cape Town in South Africa. I know the minister there, Frank Retief, and what happened was back in July 1993, these armed men burst in on a church service that they had there and just started shooting into the congregation. They threw grenades in amongst them, and as a result, 11 people died and something like 55 were injured. I mean, can you imagine if that happened here? I mean, can you imagine seeing people dying in front of you for no reason whatsoever? I mean, can you imagine the sort of hate that you would feel to those who would hurt those closest to you? But what happened was, after the shooting, the police and the ambulances came and the media descended on the congregation. And they were amazed because afterwards the victims' families were willing to talk about forgiveness for those who had hurt them, about a desire for reconciliation amongst those who had hurt them. It was the same sort of thing with what happened amongst the Amish people, the shooting that happened, where the gunman came into the schoolhouse, told all the teachers and the boys to leave and lined the girls up against the board and just shot them. And again, afterwards, the families not only didn't hate the man, but took food and offered comfort to his wife and children. Can you imagine how hard that would be? But do you think that this was a natural reaction to a man who had done something like this to them? Can you imagine how strong the desire would be for revenge? And yet here we see Jesus' command at work to love your enemies and care for them. Now, none of this means that it doesn't hurt when people hurt you. It doesn't mean that you have to pretend that everything is okay. It doesn't necessarily mean that you don't call the police or the ombudsman that you don't kind of let yourself be used again and again and again by the same people. But it does mean that your way of thinking, your mode of operation, has to be to long for forgiveness, to pray for reconciliation. I mean, I think so often we have this unwritten policy that operates inside of us, that some people we want to forgive and yet others we don't want to, that there is forgiveness that extends this far and yet not to that person, to that brother, to my parents, that there are hurts that we hold on to and grudges that fester, that we interweave certain hurts from our past into who we are. And in the process, something goes off inside of us. We rehearse the ways in which this person has hurt us. We kind of dehumanize and demonize those who have wronged us. We rehearse again and again the ways in which they were wrong, and we think about how we're right and come out spotless as we rehearse arguments again and again. But Jesus says we have to long for forgiveness for our enemies. So I don't know what that means for you. Maybe it's worth taking a moment to think about those who you think of when you think of who has hurt me. Sometimes we just have to long for and pray for forgiveness when it's hard. Sometimes it means we have to get away from people who have hurt us. But more often than not, it means that we actually have to figure out a way forward with those we can't get away from. I think I've mentioned this before, but I have a prayer list, and I pray for you guys and for my family and different ministries that go on here. But on the bottom of my prayer list, I have a category, which is people I don't like, which is a fairly open category. Some names are consistently in there, but it's a helpful way in which I can not only be praying for those I want to pray for, but actually those I don't want to pray for. Maybe it means something like that for you. Sometimes it means you have to just pray again and again when you don't want to pray. And in fact, inside you, you feel this resentment towards them. And yet we have to pray for those we struggle to love. So Jesus says, love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. We have to reflect hard on forgiveness as Jesus' people. Sometimes it's a matter of wanting forgiveness, and sometimes for us it's going to be a matter of asking for forgiveness from others. And yet we don't just want to outlive our enemies here. We actually want to love them. Jesus tells a parable, and I kind of want to end with this. Jesus tells a parable later on in Matthew's gospel, and it's about a servant, an unforgiving servant, that there is a man who owes a debt to his boss, and his boss lets him off. And yet later on there's an underling to that servant, and yet instead of reflecting the forgiveness that he has experienced, instead he holds him accountable for a small debt, throws him in jail. And when the boss hears about this, he is livid. He is angry. He can't believe that this has happened. And so he gathers this man into him. He chews him out. And he throws him into jail for all the money that he owed him. And Jesus ends by saying, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your enemy. This is how it has to be with us. And let's pray it would be so. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have reached out to us. We thank you that you have shown compassion to us, that while we were still your enemies, you reconciled us to yourself through your Son. Father, we thank you so much. Father, we stop and think of those who have hurt us. When their faces come to mind, we feel the pain inside of us. Father, please help us to forgive. Help us to love our enemies. Help us to not just do what is natural, to love our friends, but to love those who are hard to love. Father, please be at work amongst us by your Spirit to produce this supernatural fruit in us. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.